state which will live in infamy.
Freedom and fear are at war. The advance of human freedom, the great achievement of our time and the great hope of every time, now depends on us. Our nation will lift a dark threat of violence from our people and our future. We will not tire, we will not falter, and we will not fail.
It is made up of men and women who raise our food, patrol our streets, man our mines and factories, teach our children, keep our homes, and heal us when we're sick. Professionals, industrialists, shopkeepers, clerks, cabbies, and truck drivers. They are, in short, we the people.
This great nation will endure as it has endured, will revive and will prosper. So first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself.
Let every nation know, whether it wishes us well or ill, that we shall pay any price, bear any burden, meet any hardship, support any friend, oppose any foe, to assure the survival and the success of liberty.
That's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind.
We will never compromise our principles and standards. We will never give away our freedom. We will never abandon our belief in God.
We've always needed God from the very beginning of this nation. But today we need him especially. We're facing a new kind of enemy. We're involved in a new kind of warfare. And we need the help of the Spirit of God.
And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country.
We, as Americans, have the capacity now, as we've had in the past, to do whatever needs to be done to preserve this last and greatest bastion of freedom.
As we've been assured, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, can separate us from God's love. May he bless the souls of the departed. May he comfort our own. And may he always guide our country. God bless America.
Man, just a few moments ago, when we began this service, we had the privilege of being able to stand and to pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. And in that pledge, we stated that we are one nation under God. Now, we have not always been able to quote that in our Pledge of Allegiance, but in 1954, the words under God were added. In recent years, in recent times, that phrase has come under attack. But thank God, on March the 11th of this year, the United States Court of Appeals for the Ninth Circuit Court upheld the words under God. The court ruled that the words were of a ceremonial and patriotic nature and did not constitute an establishment of religion. We are one nation under God. But we also sing, and we also say, God bless America. And I want us to think this morning about how God can bless America again. And I want us to look at what would it look like in America? What would America look like if we were truly one nation under God? Well, I believe that we would have more spiritual leaders than we have. And we decry the fact that we do not have enough spiritual leaders in Washington. We do not have enough spiritual leaders in our state government. We do not have enough spiritual leaders in our counties, in our local government. But more than that, I want to submit to you, we do not have enough moms and dads in our homes who will stand up and be spiritual leaders in their homes. If we were to have spiritual leadership in the homes of America, then America could truly become a nation under God, one nation under God, and God would be able to bless America again. So I want us to look at spiritual leadership. You know, I know a little bit about leadership because I've read a few books about leadership, but the most important book that I've read about leadership is the Bible. And we're going to look at the book of Proverbs, a lot of verses in the book of Proverbs today. In the book of Proverbs, it talks a lot about leadership. Now, what happens is we miss many of these verses because it will say things like the king should do this or the king should do that. If you will just insert the word leader, the leader should do this, the leader should do that, you will be able to find a lot of instruction about leadership in the book of Proverbs, but also in the Bible itself. Now, there are hundreds of things, there are at least 100 characteristics that we could talk about competent leadership, capable leadership. But I believe that the Bible has three, gives us three top, one, two, and three characteristics of spiritual leaders, of leaders that we need in America. So we're going to look at these three characteristics first. The top characteristics of leaders. But then we're also going to look at the three things that go counter to that, that destroy leaders, that destroy nations, that destroy families. And I want us to look at those two things today. First of all, the three characteristics of spiritual leaders and any leader. Look at Proverbs 11 and verse 14. You have that on your outline, or you can look it up in your Bible. If you want to turn to the book of Proverbs in your Bible, I encourage you to do that. Or if you want to just follow along on the outline, I encourage you to do that as well. But just get the Word of God there in front of you in Proverbs. Proverbs 11 and verse 14, without wise leadership, a nation is in trouble. And in Proverbs 28 and verse 2, a nation will be strong and endure when it has intelligent, sensible leaders. Now, what does it take to be an effective leader? The first thing I want you to write in there on your outline is spiritual leaders will lead with integrity. They will lead with integrity. Proverbs 20 and verse 28, love and truth form a good leader. Sound leadership is founded on loving integrity. All of our national leaders, when this country was born, and for decades after this country was born, our national leaders, presidents, were known for their integrity. Whatever happened to Honest Abe? Or George Washington, who said, I cannot tell a lie. Character is what we're talking about today. And too many leaders are much more interested in image than they are in their integrity. Image is what people think you are, and character is what you really are. Character is what you are when nobody else is looking. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 78 and verse 72, David, King David, he was a leader of the nation of Israel. He shepherded them. He shepherded this nation, that nation Israel, with integrity of heart. I want you to underline that, integrity of heart, and circle that. It's been a long time since I've asked you to circle some things. I want you to circle that, integrity of heart. And then I want you to keep your pen or your pencil and circle that next phrase. With skillful hands, he led them. Those two phrases, integrity of heart, talk about his moral innocence. He was a man of character. But also those skillful hands says that David led with wisdom. Those are the two top qualities of leadership, character and competence. Character, integrity of heart, competence with skillful hands. And the Bible says again in Proverbs 16 and verse 12, good leaders abhor wrongdoing of all kinds. Sound leadership has a moral foundation. For probably the last 25 years, Billy Graham has been either the number one or number two most admired man in America. Why do you think that is? I know why it is. It is because he has a rock solid integrity, a moral foundation. And some people say it doesn't really matter what a leader does in his private life. Well, I want to tell you, if you want God to bless you, if you want God to bless America, if you want God to bless your family, it does matter what you do in your private life. The truth is, what you do in your private life always affects your public life. And in fact, that's the definition of integrity, that your public and your private life are the same. And anytime you segment your life, you have just different segments, and you segment it into your public life and your private life, you lack integrity. In fact, anytime you segment it in any way, you say something like this: this is my school life, so I act this way in school, or this is my career over here, and I act this way at my career, and this is my family life over here, this is my fun life over here, and this is what I do with my buddy's life, and on, you segment your life. You lack integrity when you do those things. The word integrity comes from the math word integer, and that means a unit of one, a wholeness. Integrity means the whole pie is the same. It's not six different pieces where you've got blueberry pie or apple pie and cherry pie or whatever. It's all the same. It has integrity. Integrity does not mean that you are perfect. That's not what that word means, because nobody here on this earth is perfect. And the fact is that God only uses imperfect people. And you don't have to be perfect to have integrity. But the Bible says you do have to be honest. You do have to be honest. And so the way you talk at work is not different than the way you talk in your Sunday school class. Integrity means that what you see is what you get. It means that you're not wearing a mask, that you're not phony, that you're not a fake. It doesn't mean that you're perfect, but it means you're not a fake. Look at Proverbs 10 and verse 9. People with integrity have firm footing. You don't slip when you have integrity. You don't stumble. But those who follow crooked paths will slip and fall. Do you remember the Titanic myth? You remember what they said about the Titanic? Big, big mistake. Even God couldn't sink this ship. But the idea behind the Titanic was, before the Titanic was built, ships were just one big hull. And if that ship hit an iceberg, water would come into the ship and it would sink. And so the idea with the Titanic was there were segments in the hull. And so if you got a hole in that one segment, then that's the only place the water could come in. But the truth is, a hole in the boat is 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 a hole in the boat. And when there's a hole in the boat, water's going to come in and the boat's going to sink. If you and I are out on the lake or on the river and we're in a rowboat and you're fishing and you're on one side of the boat and I'm on the other side of the boat and I've got this drill and I'm drilling a hole in the boat, and I say to you, don't just leave me alone. It's my life. I can do what I want to with my life. The truth is, it will affect you because you're in the same boat as I'm in. And you know what? When we sin, we are all in the same boat. And when I sin, you may not know about my sin, but my sin will hurt you. And whatever we do affects the other. And you, what you do in your public life, what you do in your private life, affects others. And when it's different, your public life and your private life is different, you lack integrity. And so integrity is the first characteristic of a spiritual leader. And we need in America, what we need in America is we need more than visionaries. Yes, we need visionaries. And we need more than smart leaders. Yes, we need smart leaders. We need leaders with character who are not interested in image. But what you see is what you get. And what we need are people who will say, I will be what I appear to be. And love and truth form a good leader. Sound leadership is founded on loving integrity. It's the first thing we need to pray for our leaders. Second characteristic for a spiritual leader is spiritual leaders serve with humility. They serve with humility. Mark chapter 10, verse 43, Jesus said this, whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Jesus said that it is all about service. Now, why is humility important? Well, the Bible says in James 4, 6, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And in Proverbs 11, 2, the Bible says pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. And so in these two verses, it's either grace or disgrace. Which of those do you want in your life? Grace or disgrace? Grace comes by humility, and disgrace comes by pride. Why does God hate pride so much? The Bible says that pride is the worst sin. Pride was the sin of Adam and Eve. And when they were tempted, eat this fruit because you will become your own God. You will be like God. You'll be a God. And that's the fundamental problem with pride. And the middle letter of sin is the letter I. And the middle letter of pride is I. It's all about me. And that is the problem. That is the root of every other problem in your life and in my life. And the Bible tells us that God opposes the proud. And so that means every time I think I'm hot stuff, every time I think I'm important, every time I start thinking, George, you've really got it all together, when arrogance or ego or pride starts creeping into my life, God says, George, you are now my enemy. I am opposed to you, and I'm going to lose that battle with God because my arms are too short to battle with God, and so are yours. I don't want to be on the opposite side of God. And the Bible says, be humble or you'll stumble. And what do we know about humility? We know a lot of things about humility, but one thing we know about humility is that humility is a choice. The Bible says you are to humble yourself. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Humility is something you do to yourself. Yes, other people will humiliate you, but you are to humble yourself. Humble yourselves, James 4:10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. Humility is a choice. And by the way, humility is not denying your strengths. Humility is being honest about your weaknesses. It's a choice where you say to God, God, I choose to humble myself under your mighty hand. The second thing that I would say about humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking less about yourself. Humility is when I stop thinking about myself and I'm so busy thinking about others. I'm so busy thinking about God. I'm so busy thinking about the needs of others that I become oblivious to how I appear and how I look. Look at Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. When you do things, do not let selfishness or pride be your guide. Instead, be humble and give more honor to others than to yourselves. Do not be interested only in your own life, but be interested in the lives of others. In your lives, you must think and act like Christ. It's very simple. If you want to know how to be humble, get interested in other people. And the Bible tells us that God tests humility in two ways. He tests it through criticism, and He tests it through praise.
And every time you get criticized or every time you get praised, God is saying, this is a test. I'm going to watch and see how you handle this. How do you handle criticism? Pridefully? Defensively? Or how do you handle praise? Arrogantly? Praise, think about it like this. Praise and criticism are like bubble gum. You chew on it for a while, but you never swallow it. And when you're running a race, you don't care whether people are giving you cheers or jeers from the stands. You just want to get to the finish line. And so God says, I'm going to test you. In fact, look at Proverbs 27, verse 21. The Bible tells us a hot furnace tests silver and gold, and people are tested by the praise they receive. I heard about two Texans who naturally were bragging about their ranches, which ranch was the biggest ranch. And one guy said, what's the name of your ranch? It's the Flying W, the Rocking R, the Curly Q P, the Over the Sunset by the River Ranch. And the other guy says, wow, you must have a lot of cattle on your ranch. And the other guy says, not so many. Most of them don't survive the branding. Anybody here ever watch any Westerns? Okay. The human animal is the only animal that God created that when you pat it on the back, its head swells. But that's what we do. What we need to do is we need to take God more seriously. And I know you've heard this before, but we need to take God more seriously and take ourselves less seriously. But what do? We do the exact opposite. We don't take God serious enough. And we take ourselves too seriously. We're so pompous. We think we're so important. You know, if you think you are important, get you a bucket of water, get you a pail of water, put your hand down in that water, pull it back out and see the difference it made. It's not there. It just goes right back. The point is, we must take God more seriously, not take ourselves so seriously. Did you know that the word humor and the word humility come from the same word? And one of the marks of humility is that you can laugh at yourself. Now, I can laugh at myself, but I need help from others sometimes. We had a wonderful time Wednesday night laughing at me. I did. I had a good time. There's about five of us here, and we just laughed. You know, Brother Roy keeps up with me. If y'all ever want to know where I am, just call Brother Roy. He knows where I'm at. And before church, Mary was standing outside in the heat, and the doors weren't unlocked. And so Roy said, well, Brother George down at the convenience store getting a Coke and a candy bar while you're standing out here in the heat. And so everybody that came in, Mary told them. And so I got to where I just went ahead and told them before Mary did, you know, as they walked in. But we laughed about that. We had a good time. And we had one of the most fun prayer meetings that we've ever had in a long, long time. But you know what? God created us to laugh. And God is a God of joy. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. And Letty, thank you for sending me this. And I'm not going to read all of what she sent me, but it's by Alethea Hinthorn. And she's talking about how John Piper wrote in The Pleasures of God, he reminds us of a beautiful phrase in 1 Timothy 1:11. And it's buried beneath the surface of the Bible, the Bible buzzwords. It says, before we dig it up, it sounds like this, the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. But after you dig it up, after you get into the Greek, after you get into the original language, it sounds like this, the good news of the glory of the happy God. Don't you love that? God is happy. God is happy. And you know what? We will become more happy when we take ourselves less seriously and we take God more seriously. Humor and humility come from the same word. If you're able to laugh at yourself, you will have more joy in your life. And in Proverbs 22:4, true humility and fear of the Lord lead to riches, honor, and long life. Humor, the Bible says, and humility actually lengthen your life. And if you want these things in your life, if you want to be a leader who God blesses, you must serve with humility and with integrity. And I believe that God will be able to bless America again when spiritual leaders, moms and dads and grandparents, stand up and begin to lead their families with integrity, with humility, and then thirdly, with generosity. With generosity. And that is a big issue with God, because God says that generosity helps us become like Him. And everything you have is because of the generosity of God. You would have nothing. You would have zip. Nothing without the generosity of God. And you cannot say, I'm a loving person and not be a generous person. Those terms are synonymous. Generosity is love in action. And the Bible talks about these kinds of spiritual leaders. Psalm 112 and verse 9. They give generously to those in need. So their good deeds will never be forgotten. They will have influence and honor. Influence and honor. If you want to be a leader who has influence and honor, you must learn the principle of generosity. And Jesus said it like this in Luke chapter 12. Much is required from those to whom much is given, for their responsibility is greater. We have not been blessed just so that we can consume it upon ourselves and enjoy it ourselves. The Bible says when we have much and when God has blessed us, we must share what He has given us with others who are in need. Proverbs 11:25, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Now, I like what somebody said, do your giving while you're living and you'll be a knowing where it's going. You know? And don't wait till you die. So many people say, well, if you got something left over when you die, yeah, give it to the church. We'll take it. But don't wait till then. Don't wait till then. Give it now. Give it now so you can see where it's going and you get the joy of giving. Give it away now. And I know there's probably some high school students sitting over here saying, well, I don't have any money to give. You don't have to give money. Give yourself. And I'm saying that to all of you. Yeah, if you've got money to give, God says you need to give that. You need to give 10%. That's a starting place. But if you don't have a job, give yourself. Give your time. Did you know that time is the most important thing you can give? In America, the average age, we lived to 70, that's men and women together, 78.2. That's in days. The Bible tells us, the psalmist says in Psalm 9 and verse 12, teach us to number our days. You know how many days 78 years is? Anybody know how many days that is? All right, that's okay, I'll tell you. It's 28,500 days. 28,500 days. Did you know that your pastor has already lived 21,000 days? I've already lived 21,000. Teach us to number our days. Those days that we live, we will never get back. And we can either waste our lives, or we can just take our lives, or we can invest our lives for others and give our lives away. And so we never can get, time is the most important thing you can give, the most valuable thing that you can give, because when you give your time, you're saying, I value you, I love you, you are important to me. Notice this next verse, Matthew 9:36. When Jesus saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And when Jesus saw the crowds, the Bible says that He was moved in His viscera. Man, it was way down in His emotions. I don't know if you've ever felt anything like that before, but to see somebody when they get hurt physically or something, it just, that's the kind of thing that Jesus felt. Compassion for those. He wanted to give to them. He wanted to care for them. He wanted to help them. And that's part of generosity. And giving is the essence of love. And that's what it's about. Proverbs 31, verse 8. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those who are perishing. Yes, speak up for the poor and the helpless. And see that they get justice. That's what we need in America. And it needs to start with spiritual leaders in the church, in the home. And then it needs to spread to the government. We need spiritual leaders in America who will speak up for the poor and the helpless and see that they get justice. Spiritual leaders who will say, I've been blessed, and now I'm going to speak up for others. The purpose of influence is not so you can be a fat cat or be famous. Buy an island. Have little drinks with umbrellas in them the rest of your life. The purpose of influence is to speak up for those who have no influence. So the way you judge a leader is what does she do or what does he do with the influence they have been given. In Psalm 72, Solomon is praying, King Solomon, another great leader. He was praying for influence, and it sounds like the most selfish prayer in the Bible as you begin to read this prayer. And he's the king of Israel, and he's at the apex of his power as the wisest and the wealthiest man in the world. And in Psalm 72, he says, God, I want you to make me famous. I want you to spread the fame of my name to every country. I want you to give me influence. I want you to give me power. I want you to bless me. That sounds so self-centered when you first read it. But then you read the reason he asks for that. Here's his motivation. So that the king may support the widows and the orphans, care for the sick, defend the defenseless, speak up for the oppressed. He's talking about the marginalized in our society. Today he'd talk about the handicapped. He'd talk about the mentally challenged, the aged, the elderly, those in prison. Children in Cleveland, Tennessee who are malnourished. He'd talk about them. He'd talk about people in Cleveland, Tennessee who don't have clothing, who come by the crisis ministry for clothes and for food. That's who he would say speak up for. If you want to look for a spiritual leader that's going to lead us to God, look for the leader who leads with generosity. Okay, look for them in Washington, D.C. Look for them in your local community. Look for them in the state. Look for them in the county. But also look for those who lead with integrity, who serve with humility, and share with generosity in their own homes and churches, and you will find godly leaders, and you will find that God will be able to bless America again. You look for leaders who say the purpose of influence is to speak up for those who have no influence. And the purpose of influence is not so that we can be powerful. The purpose of influence is to use it to do good, to be generous with what God has given us. Proverbs 19:17, if you help, did you know this verse was in the Bible? I want you to look at this verse. Look at it, Proverbs 19:17. In fact, stand up. Stand up. Please stand. Either look up on the screen or look on your outline. Let's say this verse together. If you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord, and He will repay you. Now be seated, please. Did you know that? That when you help the poor, Big Spring Baptist Church, this past Tuesday, when you helped the poor, you were lending to God. And anytime you help someone who is poor, you're lending to God. And what does that verse say? It says that God will pay you back. I don't know about you, but that is exciting news. That God says, I will take that as a loan, and I'm going to pay you back. What an amazing thing. God, He says, anytime you give to the poor, I will personally, the God of this universe, says, I'll pay you back. What kind of a giver are you? God wants you to give like Him. Proverbs 11:24, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. That's the first thing that I want to talk to you about today. Characteristics of spiritual leaders. The three top characteristics. But what I also want to talk to you about are the three traps of leaders. Even spiritual leaders can fall into these traps. These are basic traps of leadership, and they are as old as mankind. Adam and Eve fell into it.
Jesus was tempted to fall into these traps. Moses, Abraham. These traps are best explained in 1 John chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Now, I don't have it there on your outline for you, so listen to it. Actually, it's in the bulletin. If you read your bulletin, you've read that verse already. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, there are three things there. These things are not of God, but it's of this world. Now, I want you to think about this. Every advertisement that you see is built on one of these three. I'm going to explain to you how these three things, integrity, humility, and generosity, are the antidote to the three basic traps that every leader falls into: possessions, pleasure, and power. Now, you may be thinking, well, this is a great lesson for our leaders in Washington, but this does not apply to me. Let me tell you, it applies to me. It applies not just because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a grandfather, I'm a father, I'm a Christian brother in Christ. It applies to you moms. It applies to you dads. It applies to every single one of us. It applies to children. Because children, you know, if you want to know who the leaders are on the playground, just watch the children play. The leader on the playground is that one that all the other children are following. That child has influence, and that child has leadership qualities. They may not be spiritual leaders yet. Pray that they become spiritual leaders. But all of us have influence. And you have influence over your neighbors. You have influence over your friends, over your relatives. You have over your co-workers at your school. You are a leader. And that means that you're going to be tempted to fall into these same three traps of leadership that we see all the time in greater areas, in political leaders, and church leaders, and all other kinds of leaders. The scandals you see all the time are a result of either possessions, pleasure, or power. And basically, the Bible calls it this: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Passion, possession, or position. Those are the three great temptations of life. And Satan does not have any new ideas. Ever since the beginning of the world, he's been tempting with these same three sins. Now, what is the lust of the flesh? Let me just basically say, the lust of the flesh is the temptation to feel. I want to feel good. I don't care whether it's right or wrong. I just want to feel good. If it feels good, I'm going to do it. I may walk out on my wife to do it. I may do something illegal to do it. I may do something that hurts other people to do it. But if it feels good, do it. The Bible says that that is the lust of the flesh. And a lot of people think that this is talking about sex. This is more than sex. It could be anything that makes you feel good. Alcohol, food, television, pills, reading too many cheesy magazines. Anything that wastes your life in order to help you feel good and escape from stress. That can be a temptation. The lust of the flesh. Temptation to feel. And then the Bible says the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes is greed. I see it and I want it. It's the temptation to have more. It is the basis of all materialism. I see it and I want it. I get envious and I say, I've got to have that. They just got this new one. I got to have a new one just like it. The lust of the eyes is greed. And then there is the pride of life. The pride of life. The pride of life is the temptation to be. Not only do I want to be loved, but I want to be envied. I want people to be jealous of me. I want people to look up to me. I want to be God. All three of those, passion, possession, position, parents and grandparents, we would do well to teach our children this truth. That when an advertisement comes on television or we read an advertisement on the billboard, teach our children which one. Could you tell me, son? Could you tell me, daughter, which one of those three temptations this advertisement is trying to get you to yield to? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. Maybe even give them a nickel for everyone they can identify. Well, Pastor, that's materialism. Well, at least you're teaching them what temptation is and where it comes from and what it is going against. And the only antidote, the antidote to the lust of the flesh, is integrity. You don't compartmentalize your life. You don't have your public life and your private life. You're the same with everybody. You have integrity. And the antidote to the lust of the eyes is generosity. It breaks the grip of materialism on our lives. The antidote to the pride of life is humility. That's why if you focus on these three things in your life, and if leaders will focus on them, they will become the kind of people that God blesses. And we have spiritual leaders in America who stand up and do these things and will have these characteristics. God will bless America, and we will be one nation under God. Don't you long for that? It's not just for the nation. There's an election coming up. This election is not just for national leaders. Yes, we will be electing some to Congress. But it's for every other level of government in our society. I want to challenge you to prepare for this. There are some elections we haven't prepared very much for. But the first thing that we need to do is we need to pray. The Bible says that we need to pray for those who are in authority. And so what we need to be doing is praying for those candidates. You need to pray for yourself. You need to pray for wisdom. And the second thing we need to be doing to prepare is we need to check out the candidates. How do you check them out? How do you check out that person running for governor or whatever? You don't just say, what are the issues? You say, what is the character of that person? Because the character is what really matters. Character and competence. Integrity of heart and skillful of hands. What is the character of that person? And then you need to register. My friend, if you haven't registered, you need to register by Tuesday. If you're going to vote in this next election, you need to register by Tuesday. If you're going to vote in the August election. And my friend, you need to vote. If you don't vote, you're giving up the privilege that people died. We've already watched some videos. People have died so that you and I can vote. We still have the freedom to do that. One of our very own, Paul Moyle, in his unit. Paul is the commander of his unit. He's captain. And we have a video. Do we have the video? No, we don't. I want to apologize to Lauren and the Baker family. We had that ready, and our machine just will not run it. But Paul, I don't know if any of you have seen We Were Soldiers. Lieutenant Colonel Moore was giving a speech to his soldiers. Mel Gibson was playing that part, but he's giving a speech to his soldiers. And I saw this video with Paul. He was giving that. That reminded me of that. He was speaking to his men. They're going to be deployed to Iraq in just a few days, not many more days. They're preparing for it right now. It's the 214th Military Police Unit out of Alexander City, Alabama, and they march in, and the city is giving them a send-off, and just a wonderful video. There is a link that you can go to, and Lauren, I've got it. Lauren sent it to me, and I'll send it to you if you'd like to watch that. I want to encourage you to do it, but soldiers like Paul and his men, those who have gone before them have laid down their lives so that we can have the freedom to vote. Why would you ever say, I'm not going to vote this time because I don't really like any of them? We need to vote regardless. And we need to find out the best character that we can find out that's running and vote, because it's cost so much. I want to ask you to stand. And as you stand, I want to ask you to voice a prayer, silent prayer for America, that we will become one nation under God, that God will bless America, and that we will be the people that He can begin to bless America with. Spiritual leaders in our homes, in our cities, in our counties, wherever we live, that say, I'm going to lead with integrity, humility, and generosity. We're going to ask our solo class is going to come to pray. We're going to sing a song, an invitation song. And as God speaks to your heart, my friend, the great sacrifice was when Jesus sacrificed his life for you and for me. And if you're here today and you've never invited Jesus into your life, you've never accepted that gift of his sacrifice into your life so that you can be free, so that you can be saved, so that you can go to heaven when that time comes, you can do that today, right now. You pray that prayer. You come and we'll help you with that prayer. We'll lead you in that prayer. Maybe you need to rededicate your life. Maybe you want to be that spiritual leader that has character and competence, and you just need to come to the altar. Whatever it is God's saying to your heart, you come as we sing together.
There is no one like God.
seated. Ushers, would you come forward? If you're visiting with us today, we are glad that you're here and glad that you came. If you filled out a blue welcome card, please put that in the offering plate as it comes by this morning. If there's any prayer requests that you have, write that on the back. Any communication that you'd like for me to receive, or Brother Eric, or one of us, write that on the back as well. And we'll see that that's given to them. Brother Roy, would you lead us as we pray?